going to ask you a question that I do not want you to answer. I will give you the answer. Why do we sin when we know it's wrong? And the answer is, somehow we think we can get some pleasure out of it that's worth having. Either our God hasn't provided it, or it takes too long to obtain it, and you can have it right away. I think that's the essence in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan tempts them, and they see that the fruit is able to make one wise, and it's nice to look at, and all that stuff. Something that God is prohibiting would be beneficial. We know better. And yet, there's always that temptation that we have to fight against. Why do we give in? Especially when we've seen the judgment of God in people before that have committed the same type of sin. The adulterer that says, oh, I can have this extramarital affair and I'll never get caught. When we know the consequences of it, we know it's wrong, but somehow we think we can get away with it. The embezzler thinks that they can cook the books and no one will ever find out. And you name whatever sin, they'll never catch me. And sometimes man doesn't catch you, but God always does. And yet people still haven't learned. And oftentimes we're tempted along the same way. Our study in Ezekiel 23 tonight is a continuation of the allegory of the previous chapter with a little bit different twist. It very much resembles Ezekiel chapter 16, again with just a little bit different emphasis. I want to warn you right off that the language here is somewhat crude in some places. It's very sensual. It's almost disgusting, but not nearly as much as sin is in the eyes of God. And I think Ezekiel is writing with the most extreme words that he can to describe how disgusting sin is before God in order to make a point. Ezekiel 23, the first four verses give us an introduction to what he's writing. Word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and they bruised the teats of their virginity. And the names of them were Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they were mine. And they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. Two sisters. Allegorically, they're speaking of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. I think that's given to us in verse 4. Samaria was capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem was capital of the southern kingdom. Nonetheless, they come out of the same family. All of them were children of Israel. All of them were down in Egypt. And there in Egypt, they were introduced to idolatry. As children of Abraham, they should have possessed the faith of Abraham, but they're a couple of generations away. And now they're surrounded for 400 years by idolaters. And what verse 3 is saying can be interpreted two different ways, but basically the meaning is the same thing, where it says, there were their breasts pressed or coddled, or they were massaged, they were fondled. That's the word I'm looking for. And there they bruised the teats of their virginity. And it may be that what they're saying here is that they're, as a lactating mother is increased in size, so they became pregnant with idolatry. That's the essence of what he's writing here. They're introduced to it and they said, you know what, I like this. And in Egypt, the seeds of idolatry were planted within the children of Israel. They come out and bring that with them into the promised land. In fact, they don't even get to the promised land when Moses is going up on the mountain to receive the law of God. They're down there already making a golden calf, which is idolatry. In verses 5 through 21, Ezekiel addresses the sins of the northern kingdom. And Aholah played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors. They looked to Assyria and looked to the idolatry of Assyria. And we're just fascinated with it. Well, we had a little bit down here in Egypt, but now here's a little bit different idolatry. And it's just captivating our attention. Which were clothed with blue captains and rulers of all them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were the chosen men of Assyria, with all on whom she doted, with all their idols she defiled herself. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her. And they bruised the breasts of her virginity and poured their whoredom upon her. Wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians upon whom she doted. These discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with the sword. And she became famous among the women, for they had executed judgment upon her. She got infatuated with this idolatry. And when trouble came, they called on the Assyrians to provide defense against them. And God said, I should be the one fighting the battles for you. Why aren't you calling upon me? When through the deep waters you go, I will not forsake you. But they forsook him. He said, I can't put my confidence in God. I need to put it in the army of the Assyrians. And consequently, God says, well, that's the way you're going to be about it. We'll just let you go to them. And eventually the Assyrian army came down in 722 B.C., and the very one that she was committing spiritual adultery with discovered her, exposed her as being weak in the faith, took her sons and daughters and slew them with the sword. And every nation around there knew that God's people were not God's people. The southern kingdom witnessed that. You would think the southern kingdom would say, oh my goodness, look what happened to them. We better be careful about how we act. They just weren't too bright. They weren't very smart. We can get away with it. Verse 11. And when her sister Aholibah saw this, She was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her whoredoms more than her sister in her whoredoms. We're really going to go after it. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding upon the horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way, and that she increased her whoredoms, for when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers into Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister. Yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus thou callest to remember the lewdness of thy youth, and bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. Once again, when trouble came, instead of turning to God, let's put our confidence in men. And in the religion of men, not the religion of God. Even though we saw it didn't work, I think we can do it better. And it'll work for us. Nobody will ever know. Therefore, O Aholibah, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Peked, Shoah and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, captains and rulers, great lords and renowned, all of them riding upon horses. Here comes the army. Here comes the cavalry. But they're not going to rescue you. And they shall come against thee with chariots, wagons, and wheels, and with an assembly of people, which shall set against thee buckler and shield and helmet round about. And I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments. And I will set my jealousy against thee. What was the first and greatest commandment? Or first of the Ten Commandments? Next phrase. Huh? No. Of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? I am a jealous God. Remember, jealousy, scripturally, is an intense love that protects a relationship from real danger. We always think of it as protecting a relationship from imagined danger. God says, I'm coming and I will set my jealousy against thee. And they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thy ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. Thus I will make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. While God is bringing judgment against the southern kingdom, It's not to destroy them. It's to purify them. The flame will only consume the dross, leaving purity. That's what he's saying here in verse 27. Verse 28, "For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, and the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated, and they shall deal with thee hatefully, shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare, and thy nakedness of thy whoredom shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredom. I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore I will give her cup into thine hand." Just the same way that I treated the northern kingdom, you're going to get it. For the good, but it ain't going to be an easy experience. "Thus saith the Lord God, Thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large." Drinking of a cup is always a euphemistic way of saying you're going to get it. Judgment is coming. "Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It contains much." And the nations around them said, "Look at those guys. What a bunch of idiots." "Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of the astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria." And you're going to scratch your head and say, why did this happen to us? I thought we were smarter than this. "Thou shalt even drink it and suck it out, and thou shalt break the sherds thereof and pluck off thine own breast, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms." Remember that verse when we get to the end. "The Lord said moreover unto me, Son of man, wilt thou judge Aholah and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbath." Oh, one thing I didn't say, and I meant to say it. The names. Aholah literally means my tent or my tabernacle. Aholibah means my tent is in her. What God is saying by these names is the northern kingdom, that's her tent. Southern kingdom, tabernacle, temple, is the place where God was dwelling. My tent in her. God was down there. He wasn't in the religious practices up north. And when the religious practices down in the southern kingdom got so intense, what happened? He left. His tent was still there, but he wasn't. "They've forgotten me." Verse 38, "Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbath. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it." Here they are, they're going out and they're practicing child sacrifice. And then they're coming in to the temple and worshiping me. As if somehow they get away with it. "And furthermore, that you have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thine eyes, and deck thyself with ornaments, and sattest upon a stately bed, and a table prepared before it, whereupon thou hast set my incense and mine oil, And a voice of a multitude being at ease was with her, and with the men of the common sort were brought Sabaeans from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. Then said I unto her that was old in adulteries, will they now commit whoredoms with her, and she with them? You've gone after all these other countries, and you forgot me. And I'm married to you. Remember, at Mount Sinai, when they signed the covenant, it was a marriage covenant between Jehovah, the people of Israel. And now they have committed spiritual fornication, adultery. Yet they went in unto her as they go into a woman that playeth the harlot. So they went unto Aholah and unto Aholibah, the lewd women, and the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner of adulteresses, after the manner of women that shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and blood is in their hand. Well, what was the judgment for adultery? Stoning. For thus saith the Lord God, I will bring up a company upon them, and will give them to be removed and spoiled. And the company shall stone them with stones, and dispatch them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters, burn up their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease out of the land, that all women may be taught not to go after your lewdness. And they shall recompense your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the sins of your idols, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Temptation comes along, and it becomes tempting. And you say to yourself, oh, I know, I said, do I know this is out of the will of God. I know God's not going to be pleased with it. But man, I just did it once. Got a little pleasure out of it. After all, it's just a little sin. God really likes me, too. I had to think of the Smothers Brothers. Since we had two sisters here, I had to think of the Smothers Brothers. And what was Tommy's? I think it was Tommy. I think that would have been Aholibah's saying, Mom always liked me better than her, so I can get away with this. And we start thinking, well, people who have done that, God likes, you know, look at all the things I've done for God. And He would never do that to me, would He? And the fact of the matter is, in that we recognize that God judged others for doing it, He holds us more accountable. What was the problem that both of these sisters committed this spiritual fornication? Well, you start off with Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. And Isaac was a man of faith. Jacob was a man of faith. Then you get into the 12 sons, and, well, yeah, but the faith isn't quite as strong. You have a whole bunch of contention within the family there. And then you have the problem of, well, do we stay up here in the promised land because there's no bread here, or do we go down to Egypt and find bread down there? And bread's better than staying put where God wants us. And we go down there, and instead of coming right back, well, you know what? It's kind of nice down here. Maybe we should stay down here. After all, look, Joseph's down here and he's second in command. Life could be pretty good down here. Oh, and there's this, well, we won't mess with idols. At least not today. And tomorrow it's there, and the next day it's there, and the next day it's there. And then finally one day, maybe I should investigate this thing. And it starts with just one little sin. And when they came back to the promised land, they never got rid of the little sin. And sin left unattended, unrepentant, unconfessed, multiplies. Just as what happened here. Oh, it'll never happen to me. Yeah, it will. We need to deal with it early and often as it shows its ugly head. And instead of looking at the beauty, that's what's happening here. They see these guys on the horses and they're all decked out in their military attire and they said, oh, isn't that army wonderful? That would protect us. They're never quite as beautiful as God. Not even close. Let's be careful how we think about those little sins and deal with them quickly so that we don't have to deal with them at all. Let's pray. Father, guard our hearts tonight with these words. And when the erroneous thought comes to mind that we can get away with it, remind us that these two great nations that were yours in Old Testament times didn't get away with it, and neither will we. Lord, may our hearts be devoted to you solely and wholly, that we might enjoy the blessings of a great and wonderful God throughout the entirety of the remaining portion of our lives till Jesus comes. We pray in his name. Amen. Good week.
Podium, Pastor.
Yes, sir. That one verse that was in here, I saw it on Facebook this week, and the liberals who put it on there said, I think it's Indiana has just passed a law that the Bible is to be taught in school, and they said, wait till they teach this one.
It's real. It's life. You know what I mean? Not the stuff they
eat. Right. Oh.